Miss Ashley, I'm good? Okay, praise the Lord. Terry, what do you think about that?
It warms my heart.
See?
The only person I ever played with could start a song in key or stay on.
Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. I mean, that was definitely a treat. I mean, and that's not easy to do. We're just on the air, so just to let everybody know on the air, we had our little baby Cece here come and sing for us, and praise God for that. You know, I think about Cece when she first came into our lives, right, Sue? It's such a blessing. She was just a blessing to us. Anyway, may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob richly bless us as we navigate our text this morning, knowing that he's a good God, rich in mercy and grace, especially for his people. So praise God for that. Okay, let's try to bring you up to speed. As we remember from last week, Joseph was put in a precarious situation by Potiphar's wife, and Joseph was falsely accused of an inappropriate behavior to his boss's wife. We remember that from last week. Knowing that Joseph was a trustworthy man, Joseph warded her off. And as we mentioned, Spurgeon said Joseph would rather lose his shirt than lose his soul, right? So we're thankful for Charles Spurgeon coming up with that. We remember the captain of the bodyguard trusted Joseph with all that he had because Joseph was a man of integrity. Joseph was a man of integrity. Even after his brothers sold him into slavery, Joseph did not let his brother's betrayal define who he was. It's hard to preach when you got all them distractions up there, right? And that's something that's worth mentioning because Joseph could have felt sorry for himself, right? He could have felt sorry for himself. He could have dwelt on his brother's betrayal, but he moved forward. And here's the deal. Listen, and this is important. In life, you talk about like today's Advent kind of moniker of joy and peace. It's that inner joy and that inner peace that we have. But there's going to be times in this life that we're going to be tripped up. It's not going to be easy. The world that we navigate in today is not going to be an easy time. The Bible tells us that in the world, you'll have tribulation, but in me, you'll have peace and you'll have joy, knowing not that we walk around, like I said, laughing all day, knowing that we belong to a different kingdom. We belong to another kingdom, and that's the kingdom of Christ, obviously. We remember Joseph was in the shaping process, right? Joseph was preparing, God was preparing Joseph to be the man where deliverance for God's people would arise. Remember last week's Advent theme was a theme of preparation. In fact, despite God never allowing Joseph a level of being comfortable in this world, God does show Joseph that whatever life may lead him, God was with him. And that's the word what? Emmanuel. God is with me. God is with us. He's present with us in times of trouble. And he was for Joseph. So let's kind of focus here. Last week we left off with Joseph in prison. He was on trumped up charges. But divine favor arises in Joseph's life, giving him peace despite his situation as the chief jailer put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. This is, again, God's favor. You have to understand, you know, we were talking about this in Bible study. Especially, we don't want to downplay, and we want to be careful. We don't want to downplay who Christ is. I mean, he is the ruler of the universe. There is nothing happens in this world without him ordaining. Nothing. I mean, he is God Almighty. He is the beginning and the end. And sometimes we don't grasp that. We're so comfortable sometimes. We don't understand of like my fellow elder was saying, the awe of who Christ is and what he did for us that we do not deserve and what he did for Joseph. I mean, think about the divine favor that he had with Joseph. He's calling Joseph, but before God calls you, before God uses you, God's got to refine you. He's got to prepare you. He's got to mold you. He's got to shape you. And sometimes those processes are not easy. And we mentioned that last week. It could be in relationship, in marriage, in family. And God molds you and shapes you. In Joseph's case, he took him away from his family. And these are things we want to think about. This is, if you are going through, if you're a Christian and you are going through some stuff, God is molding you and shaping you for his purpose. We don't realize that. And sometimes we need to let that process happen. Last week's Advent theme, this week's Advent theme is joy and peace. Joy knowing who our Savior is and the peace that God gives us knowing he will return for his people. I mean, listen. It's not that, like I said, Miss Carolyn, like you're walking around. I mean, we like to joke around, but at the end of the day, this joy that we have is that we're Christians. We're a remnant. We're God's elect. And it's something we don't deserve. And the peace is that we know he's going to come back for his elect. He's going to come back for his people. And, you know, it's funny how we got to just mention this at this time of the year. We don't realize who he is. And more than that, we don't realize who we are. Just think about our thoughts. Think about some of the stuff that we think about. Let's go to Genesis 40 and see if we can look at these dreams that we're going to talk about today. I want to be careful here. We want to be good exegetes of the scripture. Again, Joseph, God had to take Joseph away from his family to mold him and shaping him and govern him. He was on the potter's wheel. He was being shaped and molded for God's purpose. And that's really all we need. That's all we have to live for is to what can God use us for, because all he's done for us. And we don't realize that, me first, a lot. Now, what happened after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, and the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So we put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. Again, this is God's providence. You see, now they actually go where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard appointed Joseph as overseer over them, and he attended to them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream and each man with his own interpretation. Now Joseph came to them in the morning and saw them, and behold, they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, saying, "Why are your faces so sad today?" They said to him, "We've had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to him, "Do not interpretations belong to who? To God. Recount it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer recounted his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and it was budding, and its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand." That's important. "So I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it goes well with you, and please show me loving kindness, show me hesed, by remembering me to Pharaoh and getting me out of this house. For in fact, I was stolen from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit. And the chief baker saw that he interpreted favorably, so he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. And behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head, and on the top basket there was some all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the basket of my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head off of you, and you will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off of you. This is cultural here. This is important. Thus it happened on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. One more verse, just tying into next week. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. Now one thing we want to be good readers of the text, before we expound, Potiphar is still in the picture. As he put Joseph in confinement in his own prison house, verse 3, and according to Hamilton, it was a room attached to the house. Now the reason I mention, or the reason the text mentions that Potiphar is still in the picture, because we know that he did not believe his wife, all that his wife told him concerning Joseph. He wanted to keep Joseph close. He knew Joseph was a man, he had ingenuity. So the reason that he doesn't kill Joseph, or because he didn't believe his wife when his wife kind of cried, you know, rape, he didn't believe her. And he kept him close. With that being said, now this was still a prison. We want to be careful here. It held all the Pharaoh's prisons. It was not some type of minimum security prison. But most important wording in the narrative was, listen, God was with Joseph. That's the most important part of the narrative. Carolyn, it don't matter where you are in life if God is with you. That's the main thing. See, we look at the outward circumstances. Well, Joseph's in prison. And he is. He's in prison. He's in a pit. But at the end of the day, the narrator continues to tell us that God was with him. So it don't matter where we are in life. I don't care if it's a bad marriage. I don't care what it is. I don't care if somebody's in prison. If God is with them, that's the most important part of this text. Even though it may not be comfortable times, or it may not be the perfect environment that we are in, the main thing, Sue, that God is with you. That's what's important. It doesn't matter anything else in the big scheme of things. And that's why God isn't with Joseph in a palace. Eventually, he's going to get to the palace, but he's with him in prison. He's with him in the pit. And that's the part of the text that, for me, drives me to know that God is with his people, despite their circumstances. And God uses, listen, I'm telling you, God uses captivity in prison for our good and his glory. In fact, God not only was with Joseph, he prospered him, giving him again peace despite his situation. You know, one expositor, listen to this, Charlie, this is interesting. It's funny how God uses, captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, the Roman captivity. God uses captivity. He uses prison. He uses isolation. That's why, I'm sorry, I'll go back there, but listen, don't charge me on this, but that's why the world offers so much stuff, Dave. It likes to crowd you with so much stuff. And we don't have a chance, Dick, to get alone with God. It's always something. And the thing is, God sometimes, if you are one of his people and he's calling you, he's going to isolate you. He's going to take you away from the noise, so to speak. And that's something we need to think about. Are we spending, I'm not trying to be legalistic, that's not my plight. Are we spending enough time with God? Are we reading the Word? Are we isolated where he can speak to us through his Word? These are important factors. You know, Joseph had to be taken away. In order for Joseph to save his family, he had to be taken away from his family. What a picture. In order for Christ to save his people, he had to leave the Father and come for his people. That's interesting, right? I mean, it's an interesting concept. I remember when I was working in the prison chapel. This is interesting. Obviously, after I got saved, I was working in the prison chapel. And sometime after that, a Catholic priest became the head of the chaplains, right? And he was not crazy about Christians. His name was Tiniero. I'd never call him Father. I used to call him Chaplain Tiniero, right? We kind of had a weird relationship. We really did. He respected me, and I had to respect him because he was the head of the... And I worked there until he fired me. But that's a story for another day. But anyway, this is true. So we had the services up there, and he called me in. He says, Dominic, I want to talk to you. He says, why are you guys so loud? He says, heaven's going to be real quiet, and, you know, you guys are always yelling, you know, praising God. And he says, it's too much noise, he said. I says, Chaplain Tiniero, we're just praising the Lord. He says, it's going to be quiet in heaven, contemplation. But anyway, this is true, I'm telling you. Tiniero was a trip. So he tells me, he says, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to put you in for the Life Connections program in Leavenworth, Kansas. He didn't even ask me. I'm sorry. So he tells me, I just put you in for the Life Connections program in Kansas. I says, Kansas? I don't want to go to Kansas. He says, no, it's going to do you good. He says, you're going to like it there. I'm saying, what the heck? So I wasn't too happy about that because I was comfortable where I was. I was preaching once a week and doing Bible studies. But he was the head chaplain. I mean, I couldn't do anything. But, you know, so he told me he was doing me a favor, but he really wanted to get rid of me. I'm serious. I liked Tiniero. He wasn't a bad guy. He was just a little nuts. But, no, I'm serious. So what happens was he puts me in for Leavenworth, and I'm like kind of saying to myself, man, and I'm not going to be long here but with this story, but what happened was what he meant for evil, God meant for good. Because when I went to Leavenworth, you know, this is, you know, I'm not like Dorothy. I'm not in Kansas anymore, right? I mean, I go to Leavenworth, right? And what happens is I meet Chaplain Burgrage, right? Chaplain Berg introduced me to Dr. Norwood, right? I go to Life Connections. I start preaching once or twice a week. So what he meant for evil, God meant for good. So I thank you, Chaplain Tiniero, if you're ever listening to these messages, right? But again, God used prison. And you know what happens? That's why Patty, you could never look ahead towards Providence, only back. Because when he's doing that for me, I'm saying, man, what the heck? I like it here in Lompoc, California. I'm going to the chapel every day. He's, no, I'm doing you a favor. I'm gonna get rid of you, he said, basically. He didn't say that, but anyway, that was the catalyst for my seminary career, he was part of that when he really, I mean, think about this. This guy, Tiniero, was part of my process of being behind this pulpit today. Thank you, Mr. Tiniero. Not father, but mister. Back to our narrative. Let me get back there. What we see in the narrative framework is the key word interpretation. Now, you got to realize this. This word interpretation over the next two chapters is mentioned 14 times, right? It's the only time this word is used in the Old Testament. Interpretation. 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 14 times over the next two chapters. And if I would have had to do my Christmas Eve day sermon next week, I would have had to go through 41. But next week I'll get into that because that's an important narrative piece there. 14 times the word is mentioned, interpretation. Now think about this, because interpretation is important. It brings us back to our earlier chapters when Joseph had those dreams concerning his brothers and his father bowing down to him. And he kind of, you know, he told that to his father. Joseph, in a sense, would be, as his brothers mockingly called him, the master of the dreams. And it would be those dreams that would come in doublets, and they would know they were from God. What we saw in Joseph's two dreams, and now the two dreams that were reiterated to Joseph by Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker, who held prominent positions in the house of Pharaoh. Now, listen. I want to say this right because I don't want to. I'm always careful when I say things like this, but I want to, and I'm going to say it again probably in a minute or two. But there's only two people in the Bible that were able to interpret dreams. Now, some people had, the prophets would have dreams and they would say what they were, but there's only two people in the Bible that was able to interpret somebody's dream. And that was Daniel and Joseph. So be careful, because we have this. This is our full word of God. There was only two people. So be careful when people start interpreting dreams. There was only two people, like I said, that interpreted dreams in the Bible. So again, and Joseph's one of them and Daniel's another. So the captain of the guard puts Joseph in charge of these prisoners. This is not by chance, but by God's providence, which would be the catalyst of a chain of events. That's why I mentioned my prison thing, not because of anything, but it was those chain of events in my prison sentence, or in what Tiniero did to get me to a point where I needed to be. But this is the same thing here. I'm comparing to myself to Joseph, but this is the same thing here. Joseph's in isolation, and this is going to be the catalyst to get him from the pit to the palace. It's going to start here, right? This is eventually going to get Joseph in front of Pharaoh, which would be around 2 years after this incident, as we have read. But we mentioned God is precise in his timing, never too late or early, but always on time. Now, think about some of this stuff. Think about how many people are impatient here. Really, right? No, Rach, come on. You better get your two hands up and your feet. Hold her up so she can get her feet up too. Right? Now think about this. I think about God, right? It would take another 2 years. Joseph did 14 years. Selena, 14 years in the can he did. Joseph, right? He did 14 years. And now he's got to wait another 2 years to get out, to be able to get to where he needs to be. But God uses these periods to shape people. Remember, Abraham and Sarah had to wait to a ripe old age to give birth to Isaac, right? But Abraham was shaped in those areas. Moses lived most of his life as a desert dweller. David on the run from Saul for many years until kingship finally arrived for him by God's grace, giving him a sense of joy and peace. Listen, the shaping process that God uses for his people takes time. You know why? Because we are, Rachel, we're gabados. We are hard-headed. Yes, Gene, you too and me. But that's why, God takes time with us, because we're a hard-headed people. But thank God he doesn't give up on us. Praise God for that, right? Because we know ourselves. I mean, over life, Mark, sometimes we don't want to get it. And thank God he doesn't lose patience with us. We lose patience with each other, Patty. But he doesn't lose patience with us. And thank God for that. Right, Sonny? Because, man, you know, listen, I think about Joseph's brothers. I mean, really, look at what God is going to actually shape them through the process of what's happening to Joseph, especially Judah. I mean, so these things are happening for a reason. And you know what? We have to let these things, Terry, play out. Glinda, they need to be played out. They need to come to fruition. Moses, most of his life as a desert dweller. David on the run from Saul until many years later. It's in these waiting periods. One expositor says, I love this, we learn to live deeper because we have more contemplation. What does the writer of Ecclesiastes said? This is a bonus question. You get extra cookies if you get this. We don't have that many cookies. So, what did the writer of Ecclesiastes say? It's better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Why? Because when you're in the house of mourning, you contemplate. You think about things. God uses prison. He uses captivity because we start thinking things. We start thinking our thoughts. Why am I here? What did I do? Then God's got you in a place where he can start to mold you. He can start to shape you. He can start to govern you. It's those times of isolation. Joseph is not in prison by chance. He's in prison by providence. And there's times in our life that we have to look back. When Rachel walked in the Christian bookstore, she happened to meet her knight in shining. I'm only kidding. But you think that's, look at the Harlins. What the heck? Carolyn, don't start. Miller. Right, but I'm saying this is how God operates. You just don't know. This, thank God we have a God like this. In other words, we don't live by time and chance. God is governing our lives, and you never know when he's going to intervene. I love that. I mean, God can do something at any time in our lives. Again, the writer of Ecclesiastes, better than being in a house of mourning, contemplation, better than the house of feasting. And notice Joseph is in tune. Now think about this. Joseph is in tune with the people that he's in charge of. He noticed they're downtrodden, verse 6 and 7. Joseph cares for the ones he's in charge, but there's more. Listen, man, I said this, I got to say this. I want to say this every week. I need to. Look at these players here. You got Pharaoh, right? You got the baker and the, I always think the baker and the candlestick maker, right? You got the baker, and who's the other dude? I forgot already. The cupbearer, right? Now, listen, you got these. This is like the high echelon of the government. And listen, you got to hear this. If you don't hear anything, hear this. You got Pharaoh. He's like the gee, right? I mean, he's the guy driving around in the 69 Caddy. I mean, you know, he's all that. No, really. But notice whose voice means something. The prisoner, God's man, Joseph. That's the voice that means, you understand, if you are a Christian, your voice means more than Biden, than Red. Doesn't matter. You got the voice of truth. You bring salvation into the world. They can't. They can just take your taxes. But they can't bring salvation into the world. It's Joseph's voice. He's the main guy. Even though they think Pharaoh's the main guy, he's not. The prisoner, the one locked up, is the one that's going to bring truth into the picture. Carolyn, do you understand the ramifications of that? Do you understand if you are truly a people of God, you have a bigger voice. I'm serious. Ashley, don't charge me. You have a bigger voice than the President of the United States. Because by your witness, Sonny, when you witness to people, if God is going to give them the Spirit by your witnessing, you give them eternal life. That's why this is a great picture of using Joseph, who God says, you know what? I'm not going to make you a king. I'm going to make you a convict. How about that for a title, Nikki? Right? But I'm not going to make you a king. I'm going to make you a convict. And not only that, I'm going to give you a bigger voice than the king. I mean, praise God, man. Terry, are you kidding? I'm going to lock you up, but your voice is going to be bigger than Pharaoh's. In fact, Pharaoh's going to bow down to you. How's that? In fact, Pharaoh, you're really going to call the shots. How's that, Sue? Thank God for prison. People who think they run the world are only temporarily placed and sovereignly replaced. On the other hand, it is God's people who remain. Man, I want to give you, man, this is, listen. You know that, what's that song, Rachel? Miss Ashley, you like all those concerts. Casting Crowns, Voice of Truth, right? I mean, the Voice of Truth, the Casting Crowns, I think it was. We carry the voice of truth. We carry the voice of truth. People think they run the world. Again, they're only temporarily placed and sovereignly replaced, right? God's people actually bring true revelation. In fact, Joseph interpreted dreams. We interpret God's word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, here's something about prison that's interesting. And I look at it because I relate to this stuff a little bit, you know, when I look at some of these prison stories, right? In prison, it's hard to feel sorry for somebody else because all the sorrow you have, you use it for yourself. And the thing that struck me here, does that make sense, Dave? Right? I mean, because, you know, I mean, but the thing that struck me here, Joseph is concerned with others, right? I mean, I'm thinking about it. He said, hey, now this is Pharaoh's butler and, again, the wine guy, right? But he, Joseph says, what's happening, man? You look depressed. Can I help you with anything? You okay? Joseph is the guy that should be depressed, right? I mean, he didn't do nothing. But he goes up, and I know that's a little part of the text, but it shows that God is shaping Joseph. And here we're introduced to another doublet of dreams and told that each of these dreams have a private interpretation which needs to be interpreted. In fact, next week we'll see that Pharaoh will also have two dreams that only Joseph can interpret over against anyone in Pharaoh's court. God infiltrates the universe through his people. This is Egypt. This is like America in those days. And God is using a prisoner to bring about a restoration for his people. He's manipulating a Pharaoh for the salvation of his people. Using Joseph. Rayburn depicts this as a look-see that God has gifted Joseph not only with interpretation of dreams, but he's a problem solver. He can figure things out. Joseph is also gifted with ingenuity. So Joseph asked the men he's put in charge of to recount, tell me the dreams. Believing God would give him the, who's the first thing? He says, dreams are, I can't interpret dreams, but God can. Why does he say give him the dreams? Emmanuel, because he knows God's with him. Give me the dreams. God will interpret them. And here's the thing, I don't get this. Here's what I don't, the narrative, there's a narrative, we don't get the narrative. This is some questions we can ask when we meet guys like Joseph. How confident were you that God was going to give you the interpretation? I mean, you're talking about, I mean, you're putting your name on the line, right? We don't get that background information, right? We know, but he's so sure that he's going to interpret these dreams. And I'm saying to myself, man, you talk about, so there had to be some type of thing that we don't know about that he knows that he can do this. And that, and this is the amazing part for me, because he tells him, listen, God is the only one that can interpret. Tell me the dreams. I got this. How does he know that? Right? I mean, that's what I want to know. Right? I mean, that's the part we don't get to know, right? Because I'm saying, man, Joe, you don't want to get yourself in trouble here with these dudes. But he's so sure. Why, Veronica? Because God was with him. Emmanuel. God was with him. And he knew that. Do you know for sure? Now, here's a question. Here's a theological question. Do you know for sure that God is with you? That's a huge question. Joseph knew that God was with him because he says, King, give me the dreams. God will give me the interpretation. My question to you, to me first, do you know for sure that God is with you? It's a serious question. It's a challenging question. She's paying attention. You'll be surprised how many words. You'll be surprised. Don't be surprised, Patty, if Jenny next week says, Mommy, do you know for sure if God is with you? Where'd you get that from, Jenny? But that's a challenging question. The cupbearer, according to Skin in verses 9 and 11, sees a... Now, this is hard stuff, but we're going to get this. So I'm going to try to... What do you want me to do? You want me to stop preaching? No way, Jenny. I'm like, the cupbearer, according to Skinner, in verses 9 and 11, sees a vine pass rapidly through the stages of its growth. And eventually, he squeezes the ripe grapes into the cup and presents it to Pharaoh, verse 11. The key to the dream is the three branches which mark the time of when the fulfillment will happen, showing that time and chance are never in play with God. He knows all. He governs all. God gives Joseph the precise meaning of the time fulfillment, the three branches, 3 days, verse 12, and then the term Pharaoh will lift up your head means Pharaoh will restore him back to office. Alter helps it with the Hebrew idiom to lift up one's head is to bring reconciliation. When a monarch lifts up one's head, he brings it up from being downcast. He has pity on his subject. And Joseph is so, this is the thing that I don't, man, this is crazy. And Joseph is so sure that this interpretation is from God. He tells the chief cupbearer, when you make parole, don't forget me. Now, Joseph is going to get this dude out, but he can't get himself out. Ah, you see who's in control? I mean, listen, this is Joseph sounds Italian, right? Listen, no, I'm serious. No, I'm, Harlan, listen, I just did that for you. You're going to do something for me, man. You know how this works. Man, I just interpreted that dream for you, Miss Carolyn. You owe me, kid. That's what Joseph is saying. He's saying, listen, I got this. He's trying to be a prosperity preacher. I'm only kidding. Right, because he says, listen, I interpreted this dream for you. Now you owe me. Mark, 2 bottles of olive oil, please. Extra virgin. Hey, 1 year, exactly. I love Joseph. I mean, that's the first thing I would say. Listen, what's up? But remember, everything in God's timing. Even God is using Joseph to eventually get the wine guy out. Joseph's not getting out yet. No. Because Joseph has got to wait for Pharaoh to have his dreams. So again, Joseph, it's hard. You can't look forward to providence, right? You can only look back. And this is here because, you know, right away, that's the first thing I would say. Harlan, listen, I fixed your flat. I don't even know how to fix a flat. But anyway, I fixed your flat. Now let me ride in your car. Something like that. But anyway, Joseph is so sure this interpretation is from God. He tells the chief cupbearer, when you make parole, remember me when you get out. Now notice the language, Terry, because I know you like this. Miss Carolyn, notice in verse 14, he says, get me out of the house. And in verse 15, he calls it a pit. So this was no minimum security prison. He wasn't on house arrest. I mean, he was in a pit. Verse 15, he calls it a pit or a dungeon. And all that depicts, it was probably an underground, you know, structure. But this reminds, you know, think about it. Remember, Joseph was underground in a cistern twice, showing Joseph was confined to a pit, not a good place to be. But eventually, Joseph will go from the pit to the palace, but only in God's timing. That's the deal. We don't know how to wait. Me first, second and third, and Dave, you fourth. We don't know how to wait for God's timing. Not now, Miss Glinda, right now. That's us. We want it right now. Johnson depicts, not Patty, Johnson depicts that Joseph tells the cupbearer that he was stolen from the land of the Hebrews. Now, this is a great point. Wait a minute. Notice he doesn't throw his brothers under the bus. I was stolen from the land of the Hebrews by the Ishmaelites. He does not blame his brothers. Now, you know this dude's Italian. You don't tell, right? But he don't blame his brothers. I mean, his brothers did this to him. But I said I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews by the Ishmaelites. That's who stole him. But he doesn't blame his brothers. I think Joseph is starting to learn or starting to understand his calling. And that takes over time. I think the reason being, Joseph is starting to see God's hand in all this that's going on. Whatever the circumstances, Joseph believed again that God was with him. Let's not forget the reason for Joseph reiterating his situation to the cupbearer. He wants to get out. Joseph is using an ingenuity to be rescued. But the ingenuity that Joseph has been given is God's gift. It will not be used outside of God's providence. Joseph figures fair exchange is no robbery. But in God's economy, he's a God of grace and not of merit. You know, Joseph, I mean, I would have said the same thing, Terry. I greased your palm, you're going to grease mine. So next is the chief. Now notice the chief baker. He's an interesting cat. Notice he asked the dream to be interpreted only because the first one got it favorably. Notice the language in 16. And the chief baker saw that he interpreted favorably. He says, hey, okay, great. Again, Joseph's no prosperity preacher, right? I mean, so. So the next is the chief baker, verse 16. Notice the language. He saw that Joseph had answered favorably to his co-defendant. So he figures he needs to strike while the iron is hot. Now, Matthews depicts that the baker's dream corresponds in several ways with the cupbearer's. Both have threes, three branches, three baskets. Both dreams pertain to their respective occupations. Now, follow me on this. But like Matthews depicts, the cupbearer is giving Pharaoh drink, but the baker is passive. He does not give Pharaoh anything. It is the birds that are eating the bread from the basket, not Pharaoh. This is significant because Matthews rightly states that the baker's dream, Pharaoh is not seen doing anything, and in reality will never be seen by the baker ever again. Instead of lifting up one's head back to office, he lifts one's head off of the baker, and in 3 days hangs him on a tree, and the birds will eat of your flesh. So here's what I get at. I want to be careful with when I make application. When I look at the original context here in Genesis. But Joseph was not afraid to tell the baker that you were going to die. The question is to me first, are we afraid to proclaim the gospel to people to let them know if they don't repent that they're going to be in hell forever? You see, that's the challenge of this text. Now, Joseph all of a sudden was looking to get out because he helped the guy say, you're going to be restored back to your office. But the question is, do we downplay the gospel? Now, I know I'm just going off a little bit on the text, but for me, Joseph was a truth teller. And the problem sometimes is we like to talk a lot about God's love and grace, but God is a wrathful God, and He will send people to hell if they don't repent and believe the gospel. And the thing about when I looked at Joseph and I seen this, and I says, well, what can my application be, Terry? My application is we need to be a truth teller despite if we got to stay in prison 2 more years. Despite that we may not be in the most comfortable position that we may be in. We don't want to soft stroke the gospel. We don't want to sell, oh, look at this, Carolyn. Sometimes once in a while I come up with something. We don't want to sell people no dreams. Because that's what we'd be selling them, a dream. And I'd rather you not preach the gospel if you're going to give them half the gospel. I'd rather you not do it. Tell Harlan, he'll do it. But I'd rather you not do it if you're going to give half the gospel. Because he told him, you're going to be restored, but he told the other one, you're going to die. Well, the only one that's going to be restored in this life is people who have trusted in Christ. And the people who don't are going to have the same fate like the baker. The issue is, are you willing to say that? Are you willing to preach that not only to your friends or your neighbors or strangers, but to your family? Doesn't mean that they'll get it, but are you willing? If you're not, don't do it. Don't sell them a dream. Don't do it. Too much at stake. And when I see that, you know, Joseph is here trying to get out, but at the other hand, he's saying, listen, dude, you ain't going to make it. We have family members, cousins, aunts, neighbors, friends that are not going to make it because they won't repent. That's up to God, but it's up to us to give them. If we're not going to give them the right message, don't give them no message at all. I know a lot of people, this is a hard play. I'm going to leave that for another day. I'm going to leave it for another day. Again, Joseph is no prosperity preacher. He speaks the truth no matter the outcome. This is so different from the world who has infiltrated this world with a web of lies. Now, think about this. People, you look at our local and national newscasts, right? Depending on their political bent or politicians, nobody wants to tell the truth. Why? Why can't you say, if you vote for me, I'm not going to keep my promises? Why? Why can't we just, listen, vote for me, I think I'm the best man, but I can't promise you nothing. That's why it's only the people of God that speak eternal truth. Everything else is a lie. Now, I want you to get this. Eternal truth. Now, I'm not saying there's no truth in this world, but there's no eternal truth unless it's coming from the people of God. I mean, Dave's got a blue vest. Was that a blue vest? Checkered shirt, can I say? That's true, right? That ain't going to save his soul. That's truth, but it's not eternal truth. The people of God are the only ones that speak eternal truth. Do you understand the kabod, the heaviness that's on you? Do you understand the message that you have? You may not be driving in king's palaces, and you may not be president or governor, but you have a message for the ages. When Joseph tell that man you're going to die and told one man he's going to live, that's the gospel. Paul says this, the natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to them. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. As Paul goes on to say, we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? No, you're not. Don't start. What does the mind of Christ mean? We have the eternal truth. We have eternal truth. And you know what? This should give us peace and joy, but it's not easy to speak absolute truth in this day and age. The world is full of relative truth, which is no truth at all. This is the milieu that we live in. Come on, are you kidding me, Harlan? Terry, Rachel, you're telling me there's only one way to salvation? Who are you? When that butler, 3 days later, was hung, he knew Joseph was speaking the truth. One of the things for me, I don't know how this works out, but it's a sad thing. I don't know how it works out. I just don't know. But I want to be, give me just a little license just for a second, if I may. And I'll say it down here. I don't want to say it behind the pulpit. You know, there are people that we might have witnessed to that don't adhere what we say. You know, they just don't. I know the Spirit's got to open up their hearts. I'm not trying to be untheological. But at the end of the day, that person that Carolyn spoke to who did not take heed to her message, I know God sovereignly has to do this. This is way above my pay grade, but we still have to give the message. And people, Paul says, we preach life unto life or death unto death. The message that Carolyn gives to whoever, when they meet the Lord, because everybody's meeting the Lord, whether you're going to heaven or hell, you're everybody, and no escaping. And that person goes in front of the Lord and supervising angel or whoever it is, I don't know, says, Christ himself, I had my daughter speak to you 52 times, to be exact, and you rejected the gospel. And now I reject you. I mean, I don't know if it goes like that. I'm not trying to be, please hear me, I'm not trying to be funny. That's not, but we're told to witness for a reason. We're told to witness for a reason. Because, you know, now we'd be all prideful. But in our heavenly state, so to speak, we would just be truth tellers. We wouldn't have none of that, you know, evil in us, so to speak, or the world, the sinful nature, as Paul would say. So you wonder how important it is. That's why I say either say it, or don't say it. There's too much at stake. And I say this all the time. We live in a world of sound bites where one does not really have time to think on subjects. They change it from one next idea to the other. Despite all this, we must be witnesses of the truth. Just think about Joseph. Yes, he was able to infiltrate and be prosperous in Egypt in his generation. But right after that generation, what happened, Terry? 400 years of bondage. Now there's another situation, another generation that Moses had to be raised up to be a truth teller. This is our generation. How many times do I say it? Joseph, listen, in Joseph's generation, he was able to save this through God and God's providence, the 70 people, the Israelites saved him, so the word of God goes on. But the next generation needed Moses. Right? I mean, each generation. This is our generation. It doesn't, you know, right away you figure, oh, wow, look at that, Nineveh. During the time of Jonah, Nineveh, they repented. The next generation of Nineveh wanted to kill every person that believed in God in the world. This is our generation. And let me tell you something, it's evil and it's untoward. It is. And we're put here for such a time as this. I mean, you figured, you know, Pharaoh had found favor with Joseph. He hated the next crew. He wanted to kill Moses. He went after Moses to kill him. Moses comes on the scene, he speaks God's word in that wicked culture, and of course God's word eventually will prevail over many executions and judgments on the Egyptians. And sometimes, and here's another thing, sometimes God's word does not happen overnight, but we never stop preaching. We never stop witnessing. I love Habakkuk. I love when he says, though the vision tarry, it will surely come. Praise God. Though it tarry, it will surely come. In fact, Joseph, despite being a prisoner, not of his own doing, is put in a place that will bring deliverance to God's people, which again will give them, what Cece said, peace and joy. Now, God's word comes to fruition in the culture that Joseph speaks. In fact, the cultural aspect. Yeah, I love this guy. See, now, I don't understand this. What happens, Rachel? What happens on your birthday? I know you get old, well, you get older. So you buy me presents on your birthday? Come on, Rachel, give the right answer. You don't buy me. You buy me presents on your birthday. I mean, you could see she's going, yeah, but you do not. But Pharaoh, on his birthday, gives presents. I like this dude. Nikki, you give Gene presents on your birthday? Thanks, Nikki. Thank you for being cool and being honest. Well, look what Pharaoh does on his birthday. He gives presents. I like this dude. This dude don't expect, but he gives out presents, right? I mean, so I like that. And when I read that, I says, wow, that's cultural. Terry? Next time on your birthday, look at Dave. Dave's going, oh, yeah, Dave likes this. He wants to go back to Egypt. So when I looked at that, I says, wait, it happened on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast. I said, well, I like this guy. On Rachel's birthday, we got to make a feast for her. Now, Rachel, it's biblical. I'm going to take it out of context and say, on your birthday, you have to buy me stuff. Anyway, it was Pharaoh's birthday. He made a feast. And then he took one of the guys out of prison and hung the other one on his birthday. No, he didn't flip a coin. Remember, he's going by, you know, providence, Dave. Let's not, we can't change the message here. I kind of like that. Anyway, that's cultural. This is how Pharaoh operates. Instead of getting gifts on his birthday, he gives out gifts. Not only does he give out gifts, he gives his servants a great feast. And then we're told exactly what God said through Joseph in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer was restored to office, verse 21. and gave the wine to Pharaoh. Listen, you know these wine dudes? I'm sorry. No, but listen, this is a tough job. You know why he had the guy tasting the wine? Ray knows this. I ain't looking at Ray. You know why they had the guy? You know why the cupbearer would taste the wine before Pharaoh would get it? Just in case they poisoned it. What a job that is, Glinda. But Jack, hello, Nikki, of course. That's what I said. Nehemiah, right? That was Nehemiah's. Imagine that job. Listen, Sue, just taste this wine just in case it's poisoned, born by Oz. Right? I mean, that's crazy. I don't know if I'd want, I would have stood in the can. I don't know if I wanted to get out. I mean, that's the job. In other words, right, Ashley, you got to turn around and drink the wine just to make sure the king is not poisoned. How would you like that job for $18 an hour? Well, anyway, that was the job. So obviously he goes back to his office. And the chief baker, his fate was not so pleasant, he was hanged. But again, by way of God's providence, the cupbearer did not keep his word to Joseph and didn't tell Pharaoh how he got out of prison. I would have been, really, I mean, this is how we know it was not God's timing. It was not God's timing, right? It was not God's timing. Let me see where I'm going here. This one wasn't God's timing. Because 2 years later, as we read, it would be the Pharaoh that would have a dream. With no one to interpret it, then and only then, Joseph will come on the scene at an impromptu time, the Kairos time, so God's plan will be fulfilled for such a time as this. This is the God we serve. We see this many times in Scripture. Like Vodi Bakum said, we become dual citizens. Right? We, of course, are in the world, but not of the world. We have dual citizenship. We have to be careful not to capitulate with the culture, and we become more like the world. Instead of being a light to the world, at times we hide our light under a bed. This is the challenge we face on so many levels today. Joseph was a shining light in Egypt. See, man, let me tell you, please, you know the message. Don't hide it under a bushel. Please. Even though we get disappointed at times, he would realize that God is never too late and always on time. This was the great lesson for Joseph. I mean, you know, think about this. Harlan, Joseph's going to get out 2 years later, and then the famine's going to come. These are all ordained by God. Getting Joseph out now was not God's purpose. Listen, when I got saved, when I was in prison, I had 6 years to do. I says, man, that would have been great. I'm ready. No, you're not ready, kid. You think you're ready. You're not ready. You're going to be dealing with Desert Sky in about 12 years. You ain't ready. You're going to meet a dude named Harlan. And you ain't going to be ready for him unless I shape you. Stop pointing at your wife, Dave. What the heck? She doesn't see you. You know, Joseph was countercultural. Even though he would get disappointed at times, he would realize that God is never too late, always on time. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. Again, we let providence bear the blame because it was not God's timing yet. Because another dream had to be interpreted. But that would not happen for another 2 years, for which Joseph would think he was forgotten. But next week, we'll see this is not far. Just quickly, James. I'm sorry. Listen, if you got Philippians on your thing, that's my fault. I gave Rachel the wrong scriptures because I know. Just go to James. Because remember the Advent. So remember we talked about, where's Miss Cece? She's not there? Oh, she is. So Miss Cece so profoundly talked about joy and peace, right? Harlan, I'm going to put you on, I'll give you a mic, right? When you think about joy, what do you think about? What's the first thing that you think about? Joy, what do we think about in the world? Joy, right? What happened? Happiness, right? I mean, that's a good term, right? But James has got a different perspective on joy. He's got a different perspective. We think about happiness. We think joy, you know, joy to the world, happiness to the world, proclaiming the message. But James has got a different take on joy. Well, let me say this. Let me ask a question. What are some of the things we're joyous about? Now you're pointing. Now he's pointing to Terry. Oh, yeah, this is great. Harlan's saying pasta. I know what he means by that. Some of the things that we're joyous about. Our husbands, our children, right? Our church family. Here's what James says. Verse 2. 1 and 2, I think, right? Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials are expressed here as pure joy. Now, this is a hard play to understand, but what James is conveying is that eventually the trials of our faith are going to have a joyful outcome. Just like Joseph. Let me say that again. The trials of our faith are going to have a joyful outcome. Just like Joseph. Now, there's a difference between... you got to be careful with this. There's a difference between temptation and trials. God does not tempt anyone. Because temptation is an inner enticement to sin, and we're sinners. It's our nature. That's why we need a new nature. But trials, on the other hand, are external. And sometimes God uses and puts trials in our path to strengthen us. Joseph, by not adhering to Potiphar's wife, advances and strengthens Joseph. Be careful when you say God tempts. Trials, that's a different... But the trials are for your good and God's glory. You have to put... You're put through them for a reason. In fact, trials brings about... What does verse 3 say? My fellow, perseverance. See, you learn to persevere during the trial. You learn, that's why you rather go in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Because during the trial, you learn to persevere. In fact, Joseph will need this perseverance as he languishes in prison another 2 years. After spending already 12 years in prison. He's got to... Listen... I believe in perseverance of the saints. But you got to persevere. I believe God's people will persevere, but you got to persevere. Joseph wanted to get out 2 years early. Man, I got 12 in already. In fact, the Bible tells us we should rejoice and be glad in our trials, for our reward is great in heaven. For men persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:11, hence Joseph. James is saying here that to know is basically have a proper understanding of God's reality. This would be the end results of trials. They work for our good and God's glory. Know this, he said. Harris reiterates by saying, consider it an occasion. Now, I love Harris got this. Listen to this, Patty. He says, consider it an occasion for joy whenever you encounter various trials, because trials produce endurance, we know that. So it is not the means of trials, Carolyn, but the eventual process of the trial itself. That's where you learn. That's why you can never look ahead. You look back on the trial, on providence. Meaning something genuine will survive the refining process. That's why eventually Joseph would say to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." But he got, Terry, he had to get to that point. He had to get there. It didn't come overnight. The word endurance, or better, the Greek word is fortitude, means courage in pain or adversity. So because you can't short-circuit the process. You got to have fortitude. You can't get out 2 years earlier. I love you, Joe. Joseph, I love you, but you can't short-circuit the process. Let it play out. That's hard stuff. Terry, Joseph wanted to short-circuit the process. Let it come to its culmination. Let it come to its perfect work. In other words, let fortitude reach its goal. The 14 years for Joseph in prison will already reach its goal as second in command in Egypt. What is it for you? Are you trying to short-circuit the process? Am I trying to short-circuit the process? In fact, the perfect work, as some agree, is not a single virtue, but the perfect character, which James describes in the following clause, so that you can be complete, lacking in nothing. That's why Harris depicts that we, like Joseph, have to adjust our perspective, viewing trials and occasion for joy. This is not easy, but it's biblical. See, Joseph's going to look back on that and say, thank God I didn't get out 2 years earlier. But at that minute, he wants out. That minute, get me out. But Harlan, Harlan's going to look back and say, I'm glad I didn't leave Desert Sky Baptist Church when everybody else might have left. You don't know. The joy for Joseph was knowing that he was where God wanted him to be, despite his not so great circumstances. Trials produce endurance. They run their course. Don't abort the process. If you're struggling, now here I want to make this applicable. If you're struggling this morning as a Christian, maybe going through some trial. I know it is easier said than done, but pray that it has its perfect work in you. On the other hand, if you are struggling this morning, not knowing if you are a Christian, then that's an eternal crisis that must be dealt with. You don't want to leave here without making peace with God. Hopefully, as you contemplate this, that it brings you to a point of repentance, because true repentance can have its perfect work by the perfect one who knows our hearts and minds. Repent for your eternal good and God's glory. There's always a challenge to repent. Just because somebody's in the pews don't mean they're a believer. And for all true believers enjoyed by God's grace, the peace and joy of this Advent season, as we say, our salvation is nearer than we believed. I love that. You know, it was always a convoluted statement for me. Salvation is nearer than we believed. Well, it is. I know some things I just don't get. But it is. It's nearer than we believed. It's closer. Right? From the minute you became a Christian, it's closer to culmination. It's nearer. And listen, if you're not a Christian, you got to do business with God. Really. Because you never know. In this Advent season, it's joy and peace. But the joy and peace could just be the contemplation that maybe I'm not where I need to be. And that's the challenge of the Advent season. Right? Because the joy that James speaks about is trials, and to understand those trials, that God is shaping you. At the other hand, in closing, if you don't know Christ, it's almost like the baker. Not a great analogy, but worth mentioning. Joseph had to give the truth. Because the Bible says, Gary, we preach life unto life or death unto death. Some people will repent, some won't. But our job, my dear sister and brother, is to bring the gospel. And I don't need you to, I mean, you want to walk and pray, we're here. You have to do business with God. If you are not where you need to be, you need to repent and do business with God. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. And that's a good time as Charlie will, I'll pray, and then Charlie will bring us into that contemplation part of the message where we can just turn around and contemplate. And if you're not where you need to be, cry out to the Lord. That's why we do that. Let's stand. Dear God of all grace, of all mercy, a kind and living God, Lord, have mercy on us. And if there's someone dealing with that in their own heart and mind right now, man, Lord, open up their hearts. Let them repent. Let them cry out to you. Because there are only two outcomes. We know there's only two outcomes in this life. Either you are or you aren't. And the baker and the cupbearer are just examples of St. Joseph being a preacher, saying, preaching life unto life or death unto death. Obviously not in that context, but still a great lesson. Something to think about for all of us, me first. May God bless us in this Advent season as we experience the joy and peace, the joy of knowing that we are a true people of God, and the peace knowing that we will be with God eternally by His grace, through His Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Let's sit down for a few minutes and